And let us now consider this power of God as we open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. And this is a part of our apologetic series where we've been taking the truths of the Bible, but comparing it through the themes that have been laid out through the Mama Bear Apologetics book, which is focused on helping us to teach our own children and grandchildren how to respond, to observe and to respond the worldviews in our culture today, and to be able to speak the truth of the Lord back into them. And so tonight we're going to be leaving behind this long chain that we've had of one type of human logic leading to the next, building on the other, and we're going to go back to closer to the naturalist view, where it is this opinion where there is only the natural world, only the physical things around us. And what we're going to be looking at this evening is a worldview known as Marxism. But as we compare Marxism to God's Word, we see a different message about power. One of the things that is different about Marxism from naturalism is this view that power is corrupt, power is a problem, power is evil. But when we look at it through God's Word, we see instead is that the kingdom rejoices when power is used with righteousness. When we look at God's Word, we do not see power as an evil. We see power as a tremendous good, power as a source of joy for the kingdom. But when power is used with righteousness. And so we're going to consider these views of power together as we look at God's Word. But before we do, let's take a moment and pray. Almighty God, we humble ourselves before you. You are the great one. You are the one who is righteous. By your word, the heavens and the earth were created. By your breath, human life was formed. And as we were just singing about, by your word, we see that not only is life created, but we see that the earth shatters and quakes. Your word is powerful. As we come this evening, we come to study your word. So we pray that you help us to honor it, that you help us to respect it, and that we would delight in your great power over us. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so now, I invite you to stand as we honor God's word and look together at Matthew chapter 25, starting with verse 14. Here is a parable taught by Jesus. It said, "Again, it will be like a man who was going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one who had 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with the 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathered, or harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not gathered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well then, You should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him, give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. My friends, this is the good word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So tonight's topic is going to be a bit more complicated, because while Marxism is a worldview and it does take the place of a religion, it's also the foundation for many different political views, some that are very popular around the world and some that are very active in our own American discourse right now. And because Marxism is that engine which drives the views of socialism and communism. And knowing that, you know, I try to keep politics out of the pulpit, I'm going to do the best that I can to be focusing on the religious aspects, the worldview aspects, understanding the nature of humanity and the nature of God, and I'm going to do the best of my ability to avoid the more political aspects of it. You might wonder, well, okay, if this is going to be a bit more awkward, why would I even want to address something like Marxism from the pulpit? Well, one just bland answer is that this is one of the topics that is addressed in the apologetics book, Mama Bear Apologetics. But beyond that, because I don't actually have to do everything that they do in that book, why do I feel like it's worth it? Well, because Marxism is a worldview that intentionally seeks to put an end to all worship of God. That is one of the foundational concepts of Marxism, to put an end of all worship of God. And it is willing to punish and kill those in order to achieve this goal. And as this view of Marxism is popular and powerful around the world, and it is a growing force in our own country, we need to be able to understand, what is this worldview and how do we respond to it well? So let's start recognizing the message. What is the message that is being taught by Marxism? Well, one of the important concepts of Marxism is a rejection of innate sin. And so we see this idea that is taught in Marxism is that there is no sin that is naturally within us. It goes contrary to what God's word is. And we believe that we are people born into sin. Marxism is a worldview that says that we are all born naturally good people, and the evil that is done by us is an evil that is taught by some sort of outside force. We are naturally good people, but maybe it's our parents, maybe it's our school, maybe it's our church that teaches us to be evil. But we at birth are naturally good. That's one of the concepts that we need to recognize in the message of Marxism. Marxism is also quick to recognize oppression. They're highly sensitive to issues of injustice. And so they are able to see injustice all over the world. And frankly, there is lots of injustice around the world that should be recognized and should be called out. But because they believe that people are naturally good and that evil comes from other institutions, they're naturally distrustful of other powers. And so when they're looking at these historic powers that they believe as being the source of evil that is taught from generation to generation, they put religion right direct center into their crosshairs. They look especially at Christianity as being one of these sources of evil being taught and keeping evil within our human condition. And so they look at sources of the historical institutions like the church, but they also look at historical institutions and labels such as the patriarchy, and they look at powers of the past, and they see it as the continuing source of evil today. In a similar way, Marxism demonizes the wealthy. Because one of the fundamental concepts of Marxism is that it is wrong or evil that some people will have more than others will have. And so if there is going to be one person who has more wealth than another, by the nature of them having more wealth, that that is an evil thing. That the only way that you can gain more wealth than another person is going to be by corrupt means, by the exploitation of other people. So they look at the wealthy and they see wealth. If you have an unequal wealth to others in the world, this itself is an evil thing. We also find in Marxism an emphasis on justice and equality, which are great terms, terms that we should love and be devoted to. But when we're considering other people's worldviews, or even considering our own, an important question is, how do we define those terms? What does it mean when we say things like justice or equality? And so when we talk about something like equality, the question is, are we talking about the equality of access and opportunity, or are we talking about the equality of outcome? Because both can be, you can use the language of equality with, but the difference is the contrast between the two is quite different. And so an analogy that might help us to understand these two types of equality. What if I told my kids that if by the end of the day, if their rooms were clean, I would give them a dollar? And one child takes it up, cleans their room, and they would receive a dollar at the end of the day. And another child decides not to do that. Instead, they want to color, or they paint, or do something creative with their time. So at the end of the day, one child has an extra dollar, the other child does not have an extra dollar. Is this fair? As what happened today, would we be able to say that's a fair thing? Well, it depends on the type of equality that you're looking for. Because one person might say, well, it's fair, because both children had the opportunity to be able to clean their room. Both children had that opportunity given to them to earn another dollar. And so the one that did the work is the one that received the reward. So that's fair. If that's the way that you look at it, then you're someone who tends to look at justice in terms of the equality of opportunity. But Marxism is one that looks more at the equality of outcome. For them to say, at the end of the day, regardless of the actions of the children, if one child has $1 more than the other child has, then that is inherently a wrong and evil thing. Because who are we to make a judgment call that if one child wants to work, why are we to stop that child from working? But the other child, if they want to invest their skills in creative tasks, who are we to say that work or creativity is more valuable than the other? And so if we are going to give a dollar to one child, then we have to give a dollar to the other. Only in that case will we have justice or equality. Or if we're not willing to give a dollar to both children, then the principle of equality of outcome would prefer that neither child gets a dollar rather than one child getting a dollar and not the other. And so there is a big talk about concerns of injustice, inequality. But when they talk about these terms, what they're really discussing is the equality of outcome. Does everybody have the exact same amount of every single thing? And so in order for us to get to a place in society where everybody has everything that is exactly the same, where there is no difference between people, in order to achieve that within society, what is necessary is a radical revolution. This is another one of these principles of Marxism. In order to accomplish our goal, we need a radical revolution. Because you think of this idea that if we're all born as good people, if we're all naturally good, but evil is something that is taught to us, then what we need to do is remove every teaching, every institution, every power that we have ever known. We have to burn it all to the ground, and we have to start over from scratch, because we need, by whatever means necessary, to eliminate wherever this evil has originally been taught to us. And so we see this idea of we need to bring down these institutions of religion, institutions of wealth, institutions of patriarchy. If we want to save humanity, then we need to do everything necessary to wipe that slate clean. And if possible, We're going to do it through a brand new form of education, by brand new, started from scratch forms of institutions. But if we cannot re-educate people to wipe away these evil notions in people's minds, then what we see is actions that are done for the greater good of society, where in communist ideals, in Marxist ideas, that it is worth killing those who hold on to these evil former ideas in order to wipe them out from humanity. Because if we can wipe them out from humanity altogether, then we will finally be able to achieve this utopia that we have all been born for. So these are some of these ideas. And there's a lot that can be said in terms of Marxism, and there are many different variations. The title has been used by many different people, and not all groups are going to use these themes. But this is looking more at the teaching that Karl Marx himself was going to be proposing. And I'm not an expert on all of this, but this is from using resources, other people's resources. But we come with this very strong view. Very strong view with some very good language in it. Good language in terms of trying to end oppression, seeking justice, looking for the common good. You know, there are things that we can appreciate about it, but then there's also some very dangerous ideas. And so we as followers of Jesus Christ, how do we offer discernment to the ideals of Marxism? Well, first of all, when we compare Marxism to the history of the Bible, we see that there are certain concepts in their version of utopia that we can strive for as followers of Jesus Christ. So you look at the book of Acts and you look at the early church, and we see how people were freely sharing of what they had. They had all things in common. And so if there was a person that was in need, if they were a member of the family of God, they were in need no longer because no one was withholding any good thing that they had. And so we see this idea of all things in common, you know, this language of communism. You know, there is a certain overlap between this ideal that we want to be able to bless. We don't want to selfishly hoard the stuff that we have, but everything that we have is an opportunity to bless others. But there is a distinction there, because the sharing of goods was done voluntarily. It was done as an act of generosity. It was not one that was government mandated. Things weren't being taken from people, and they weren't counting to make sure that at the end of the day, every single person had the same amount of food and the same number of animals. It was just the fact that the people in the early church were so generous because they were so filled with the gratitude of the generosity of Jesus Christ that they shared so much with each other that you could not find a person that was in need. So caring for the needs of others, at least on that level, that's something we can get on board with. Another thing that we can get on board with is this rejection of injustice. We as the people of God, we should desire to put an end to injustice. We should desire to see an end of oppression in whatever form of oppression it is that we're looking at. Because as God's people, we are called to be those who act with mercy and kindness, because this is the way that Jesus Christ treated us. But as we pointed out earlier, as we talk about that language of justice, we need to be able to define those terms. What does justice mean? And so, looking at the biblical perspective, justice is a good ideal that we must fight for, but justice is not about the equality of outcome, but instead, justice, when you look at the original languages, justice is the same word for righteousness. And what is righteousness? Righteousness is rightness, us matching and following the character and the decisions of God. That if we reflect the nature and the character of God, then justice is being done. Do we act? Do we respond the way that God would act and respond in this world? If we do, that is what justice is. It's not about counting how much we have, but it's about how do we respond in the way that Jesus himself would. So maybe you remember that fad from a few decades back of the what would Jesus do bracelets, that kind of idea. What would Jesus do? And if we were going to be acting as Jesus does, then certainly we would bring an end to the kinds of oppression that come from racism or sexism or any other kind of ism that you want to present. Jesus does bring the end of oppression. But we define it by, do we match the character of God? Not by matching what is in each of our bank accounts. Another thing that we can appreciate about the Marxist view is the need for a radical revolution. Because there is sin that is in this world. And until we can eliminate the root of sin in this world, we cannot have the perfect society that we've been created for. We cannot have peace and stability and joy as long as sin is here. But the difference, though, is that where Marxism seeks to try to create this radical revolution by looking at those who have a power that is greater than you and putting them to death in order to wipe the slate clean and getting rid of sin that is in the world, instead for us as Christians, we look to a single man whose power is greater than our own. That man is Jesus Christ. And yet instead of him putting others to death, he willingly put himself to death. That by his death on the cross, he purchases a victory for us. That by his death, by his resurrection, and by his return again, he will once and for all wipe sin away from his created earth. And at that point, through that radical revolution, will we find that utopia, that Garden of Eden, the perfect peace that we were created for. So it does happen through death, but instead of doing it through the death of others, Jesus did it through the death of himself. And so, you see, there is a lot of good language. The language, there's a lot that we can get on board with, but we have to be very, very careful about how we define those terms. Now, there are certain lies that come from the Marxist worldview that we need to be aware of and able to reject. One of these lies is that differences are more important than similarities. That's one of those lies. That differences are more important than similarities. And what do I mean by that? Well, let's take, for example, let's say you go to a high school track meet and people are running a race, and then you get at the end of the race, you've got two students who cross the line almost at the exact same moment, but one of them is a fraction of a second ahead of the other. There's one student in first place, another student in second place, but you look at both of these students and both of them are incredibly gifted. Their race, their time that they ran is nearly identical. But instead of being able to celebrate the accomplishment of the student that got first place and being able to celebrate that the second place student is almost identically as gifted and good, instead of looking at how much they have in common and celebrating the accomplishments of all the students that have run, the view of Marxism would look at that difference and say that fraction of a second matters far more than all those seconds that those two students were able to run together and to run incredibly well. That fraction of a second now becomes a reason for resentment, that the person who got second place cannot, must not respect the person who was faster than they are, because that first place student has shown that there is a difference. That even though they're almost identical, that student is better. And we see this as we look at the worldview of Marxism and looking at that. It doesn't matter if everybody is doing well. It wouldn't matter if everybody was wealthy, but one person happened to be more wealthy than the other. The view of Marxism would prefer that every single person is poor, but equally poor, than if everybody was wealthy, but some people happened to be more wealthy than others. And it's not just about money. It's like what I use with the example of running. It comes down to ability. They want everybody to have the same outcome in terms of our ability to run. They want the same kind of our outcome in terms of the scores that we can get in school. The same kind of outcome in terms of, you know, our physical appearances and how we gauge and measure beauty. And yet, the ability to come to a world in which everything is identical and the same, we couldn't possibly achieve that. Some people are taller, some people are shorter, some people are faster, some are slower, some are have better looking hair, some people have better looking eyes. But to make it where it's unfair and it's wrong if somebody has a gift that is naturally given to them that is not naturally given to another, there's no possible way that we can achieve this kind of sameness. And yet, these tiny little differences that make us distinct from each other, instead of all these things that we share in common, those little distinctions are reasons that fuel the resentment of one person from another. Marxism and the lie that differences are more important than similarities has us constantly full of resentment of anybody and everybody else. As opposed to when you compare this to the model of Scripture, where you see, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Instead, Marxism would teach us to when others rejoice, that we should weep as a response. Can't we celebrate the body of Christ? That some are eyes, that some are ears, that some are hands, that some are feet? Marxism completely negates this idea of the beauty that comes from the diversity that is held in unity. That when we work together as the body of Christ, having different strengths and weaknesses, that we are able to reflect more and more the beauty of Jesus Christ himself, there's no room for that. It would prefer that everyone be an eye, that everyone be a foot. It does not work that way. Instead, when something good happens for somebody else, we should celebrate that and rejoice when that good thing happens for somebody else. And when something difficult happens, that we weep alongside of them. This is the way that is taught to us in Scripture. Are people different? Good! Praise God! That is a joy, not a reason for resentment. A second lie of Marxism is that humanity can fix its own problems. Humanity can fix our own problems. And if we just got rid of all these evil institutions, if we could start over from scratch, we would solve all of our problems. Because we're born good. There's sin. No, there's no sin. You know, we're just animals. We're just very advanced animals. But, you know, if we could just get back to what our DNA wants us to be, then we'd be great. You know, but the problem is religion. Religion is the reason why there is evil in this world. And I'm curious, who's ever heard a saying similar to this, that religion is the reason for all wars? Have you ever heard something like that before? Yeah, and there's different variations of this. But this idea that if we could just get rid of religion, then we would get rid of wars. We'd get rid of problems. Or, you know, I don't know my Beatles music all that well, but I know there's a particular song singing about it. You know, if we could just imagine if we could get rid of all religion, you know, then we'd have this nice world of peace. If we could, you know, we'd have everything in common. It was a Marxist idea that was taught in that song, but I can't sing it for you or quote it for you that well because I don't know it and I should have written it down before I got here. But this idea that religion is the cause of all wars, can we just get rid of it? Well, is it true that if we eliminate religion, that we would eliminate violence in this world? Well, historians would strongly disagree with that. And so one source that's useful for us, and this is not a Christian source, this is a secular source, but there is an encyclopedia called the Encyclopedia of War, where they have sought, to the best of their abilities, to chronicle all the wars of the world and to be able to calculate how many people have died, this or that, who's been involved. And according to the Encyclopedia of War, only 6.98% of all recorded wars in the world have been caused by religious motivations. So essentially that's 7%. If you look at all the wars that are in the world and you look at the primary reason why those wars have been caused, only 7% of the wars of this world, and there have been thousands of them that have been recorded in this book, only 7% of them have been caused because of religious motivations. Now, people will try to bend that and say, well, you know, yes, it was a border dispute, but they used religion as one of the ways to motivate the people to go into war. Well, okay, you know, Yes, you know, the people have manipulated religion as an excuse to try to get people to go to war. But why did they go to war in the first place? It wasn't because of a difference of religion. It was because of a difference of where they thought that borderline should be. And they've just manipulated their people to try to achieve their goals. Because again, this is coming from a secular source. Only 7% of known wars, 6.98, have been caused by religious motivations. It's also important to realize that more than half of that 7% have been caused by Islam itself. And this is not considering the other religions when you think of Buddhism or Hinduism or Taoism, other views that have been out there. The source that I was looking at, and I came across the same statistic in a couple different sources, and none of them had listed specifically those that had been caused by Christianity itself in terms of percentages. But when we look at the numbers in a different way, and we look at those who have been killed by Christian groups or those who have been killed by those who follow the Marxist ideologies, I do have numbers on that. And what it reveals to us is something that goes in stark contrast to the idea that Christianity is the major source of evil that is in this world, and that if we could just achieve communism, then we would have peace, and then we would have freedom from violence. Because when you go back and you look at the sources and you count those who have been killed in their own country by communist dictators, this is not counting, you know, the wars that have been done outside their own borders against other people. But when you count those who've been killed in their own country by communist dictators, we see within a 100-year span that 170 million of their own citizens have been put to death because of these Marxist ideals. 170 million. Now let's compare that to Christianity. These same people, and these are atheist scholars who are trying to look at Christianity in an unfavorable light. Their best argument against Christianity and the number of deaths that have been caused by the Church of Jesus Christ, they estimate that over the last 2,000 years, Christianity has been the cause of 9 million to 28.7 million deaths. And that is their worst estimate. Those who are seeking to put Christianity in a bad light. Over 2,000 years, it's on the better side, 9 million. On the worst end, it is going to be 28.7 million. Now, compare that. So, at the worst, we're looking at roughly 29 million over 2,000 years, as opposed to the 170 million done in 100 years. If you're going to compare that side by side, roughly what we're looking at is that Marxism has killed 20 times the number of people that Christianity has in a 20th of the time. So Marxist ideals have killed 20 times the number of people that have been killed by Christianity in a 20th of the time. And so if we're going to make this claim that Christianity is the source of violence that is in this world, and if we could just eliminate Christianity and other religions from this world, and if we could adopt these Marxist ideals, then everything would be peaceful and happy, is not true from the history that we have had. It does not add up. So we cannot say that humanity can fix its own problems, because every time we've had the opportunity to do so, we have failed, and we have failed miserably. And then a third lie that we should be aware of when we're looking at Marxism, the lie that hierarchy is unjust. Hierarchy is unjust. And when we're talking about hierarchy, we're talking about people having different levels of power and of authority. And this is that lie that we were talking about earlier, that the lie that is inherently evil for somebody to have more than another person. And so, according to the Marxist idea, is that if one person has more than another, then we need to take it from them. Because it is just, it's wrong. It is evil that they would have more than anyone else. And so it's this idea that It would be wrong and evil if somebody worked harder and took greater risks that resulted in a greater reward. If somebody had worked hard and had earned through their sacrifice $1 million, that would be evil. And yet, it would be just for us, by not doing that work, to steal that $1 million from that person. It doesn't seem right, at least from this, from you know, the perspective that, has been built in my mind in terms of Scripture. We see that often in the Psalms or in the Proverbs or in other places that those who live in righteousness, those who follow the pattern of the Lord, will be rewarded. Now, it's not a promise that, you know, the more faith you have, the more wealthy you're going to be. It's not that, but just seeing that. You know, when we follow the way of the Lord, when the people of Israel, when they devoted themselves to Yahweh as opposed to the other gods, their promised land would be a land that was flowing in milk and honey. But if they turned around and they followed other gods, we see that they would experience destruction. And so we see this idea that some, because of their actions, receiving a richer reward than those who've rejected and rebelled the word and the way of God. See, this distinction of some having more than others, it's not an evil thing. Or just think of, and maybe a good way to paint, you know, just this lie of hierarchy being unjust and some people having more than others. I remember hearing through a podcast talking about Marxism and the effects of it. It talked about there was a time during the early on in the reign of Stalin where different towns, their farmers had different ideas in terms of work ethics. And there was one specific town where the farmers, they delighted in hard work. They saw it as a virtue. And so they worked hard, and because they worked hard, they had more crops. And because they had more crops, when it came time to sell them, they had more money. And the other towns around them who had bought into the Marxist ideas said, look at them. They have more money than we have. That's wrong. That's evil. You told us that's not supposed to happen. Give us their money. And so the government went to them and said, you guys have to stop working so hard. You are shaming the people who are around you. This isn't right. Stop working and give your money to the surrounding towns. And they didn't agree, and so they kept working hard. And so as a result, the other towns said, look, they're still doing it. Stop them. Do something to stop them. And so the government came in with their soldiers and killed everybody in that town because they worked harder, and the result was they had more. Now, what happened when winter came around? When winter came around, there were hundreds of people in that region, if not thousands, that starved to death because this single town that was seen as a source of evil was feeding the region around them. They were preserving and protecting the lives of their neighbors in other towns because of the hard work that they were doing. But by eliminating the evil of this town that was willing to work harder than others, hundreds if not thousands of people starved to death that winter. And to me, this encapsulates the ridiculousness of being resentful when other people are doing good. When other people are excelling, and when they're abounding, and we look at it with resentment, that's not something that we should be angry about. We should delight. Thank you. Thank you for being willing to work harder than I am. Thank you for helping to feed my family. Thank you so much for the gifts that you have. Instead of being thankful, they were resentful. And yet, as we were saying with us, in this better approach that comes through the way of Jesus Christ, when people have gifts and abilities, instead of hating them and despising them for it, we should be grateful. When we look at the body of Jesus Christ and the fact that the Holy Spirit puts within each of us a spiritual gift, an ability that is empowered by a spiritual force that is not common to human nature. When we see that somebody is good at this and we're not, instead of saying, hey, stop being good at that, we should say, thank you. Thank you for being good at something that I'm not good at. And instead of using our differences as a reason of oppression, which Marxism is rightfully afraid of, we do not want to use our strengths as a reason to oppress others. If we use it with righteousness, if we use our gifts and our powers and ability in a way that Jesus Christ himself would respond, it brings good to those who are around us. And so we should be able to celebrate. When somebody has power, that's a good thing, as long as that power is used with righteousness. So there's a lot of different scripture we could look at in terms of comparing Christianity to Marxism. But the passage that I thought pointed more at the heart of this Marxist ideal that difference is evil, that it is wrong if one person has more than another. I thought this parable of Jesus in Matthew chapter 25 was very useful. Because what we see in this parable is you have a master with three servants. And the master is there to represent God himself. And we see that the servants are meant to represent us, the people of his creation. And what does this master do? The master who goes on a trip gives to each of these servants different amounts of wealth according to their own ability. He recognizes that some have abilities that others do not have. Some, because there's this sense of hierarchy right here, some are more gifted and more capable in terms of managing wealth and managing people than others are going to be. And so he gave to each of them according to their wealth. He established a hierarchy among these three servants. That wasn't an evil thing. And when these servants, at least when you look at the two servants who were faithful to their master, when they served, even though they served with different amounts according to their wealth, we see that the one who gained five new talents and the one who gained two new talents were given the exact same gratitude of their master. Even though both of them brought back a different amount of wealth to their master, they each received the exact same reward. To those who've been given few, much will be given to them. And that they were given that reward of their master's happiness, to be able to delight in the presence of their master. And this is the way that we see with us and God, that not every single person is going to be given the same gifts. Not everyone is given the same abilities. And instead of us being resentful of those who are gifted differently than us, it doesn't matter. Whatever God has given you, use that for the Lord. Don't spend your time fretting about what others have that you don't. Give what you have. Use it for the Lord. And out of his gratitude, what we receive in the end will be the same. We are all going to be gifted with the presence of our King, our Savior, Jesus Christ. In the new heavens and the new earth, it doesn't matter what you had on this earth. Together, we're all going to have that same richness, which is not about gold, not about silver, but about the presence of Jesus Christ himself. That reward, the happiness of our Master, will be given to us all the same. So what is unjust here? It's not that some servants had more and different things than the others. No, what is marked as unjust is a servant who was given a talent of gold but did absolutely nothing with it. Now, if I was going to compare this more to Marxism, I would say that this servant seems to be resentful that the other servants have more, but I don't see that language here in this passage. What it seems to be more of is that this servant was resentful of the master himself. He was angry with the master. He did not trust the master. He did not like that his master had such great power and able to move and affect people the way that he did. And this is what shows us about the nature of the sin of Marxism. This is why Marxism puts the God of the Bible in the center of its crosshairs. Of all that Marxism seeks to destroy, it is Jesus Christ. It is our Lord and Savior. Because why? Because of his great power. Marxism resents God because God is able to move and act however he seeks to move and act. We cannot stop God from being who he is. He is the one who calls us. He is the one who moves us. And so what Marxism is seeking, what really Marxism is seeking is not to be the same as the other servants. It is seeking to be the same as the master. It wants us to have the equal power of God himself. But the way that it seeks to do so is by tearing God down, by destroying God to make us equal with God in that sense. And so there's a slight difference, but the core of this resentment, the core of the sin of Marxism, is the same as the very first sin, the sin that took away our utopia, that took away our peace in this world. Because what was that first sin of Adam and Eve? They were put into the garden. They had the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and what did Satan tempt them with? Don't you want to be like God? Don't you want to be equal to God? God's bigger than you. He's more powerful than you. He's greater than you. Don't you want to become like him? That was the great sin. People wanted to become like God. And that is the reason why we have problem. That is why there is sickness and death and suffering and darkness in this world. We seek to be like God. But instead, what we see is that when we let Jesus Christ be our God, when we let him be our Lord and Savior, he is the one who brings the victory that we cannot, because he is pure and we are not. When we look and we let Jesus Christ sit on the throne in that place of hierarchy that we could never possibly achieve, he is the one who will make everything good and right. So instead of being resentful of God for being more powerful than us, we should be grateful because he is the one of justice and mercy. He is the one who is wise and great. We want power in this world, a power that is greater than our own, because we don't deserve to sit on the throne. Every time we try to sit on the throne, we make things worse. But Jesus makes things right. So power is not evil. It's through power that we've all been saved. It's not the power of a human utopia, but the power of Jesus Christ used in righteousness. Let us respond to this truth with gratefulness and gratitude. Let's pray. God, we are so thankful that you are not like us, because we do tend to make things worse. So we pray that you help us to love your power, to love your authority, to love your law. And it seems so contrary to our human nature. We tend to rebel and resist your law, but Psalms teach us to delight in your law. Your law, it is good. It is right. It is beautiful. Help us to be eager to humble ourselves before you. And to, through that humility and through the power of your Holy Spirit that makes us new, let us look more like you. Because it's when we look and act like you will we see an end to oppression. Will we see an end to racism, to sexism, and to every other kind of ism? It's through your righteousness. Father, let your kingdom reign on earth as it is in heaven. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.